We would ask you, Father, that you might bend low and meet every need that is here tonight in the name of Jesus. Father, thou art divine, but we are human. We are weak, but thou art strong. Lord, you said, Lord, that you condescend. Lord, you even bow, O Lord, and come down, even to behold heaven and earth. But we thank you, Lord, that you behold your children that are loving you and honoring you and singing tonight praises. Lord, we would satisfy your heart tonight. Father, we would satisfy your heart by bringing out of our hearts songs of praise and adoration unto you. Father, we come to satisfy your big heart tonight. For you have created us to love you and to worship you. We want to worship you and love you, for you dwell in the praises of your saints. Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening because your blessing has been upon us. You've been leading us to this place. We would ask you tonight, Lord, that we might have complete liberty in the Spirit, that you might have a complete freedom in our hearts. We will not block you, O Lord, but we allow our spirits to be free in the Holy Ghost. And Lord, to allow the power of the Holy Ghost to begin to infuse our spirits and set our hearts a-dancing. For Lord, we just want to be thrilled with you. We want to be in love with you. We want to give you our love. We want to praise you. We ask you, Lord, to grant us a complete freedom and liberty in the Spirit tonight. We pray that none will be hindered or bound by the enemy, but each one might be free and give their hearts to thee tonight. For thou hast redeemed us. Thou hast brought us into an eternal blood covenant with thee, and we thank you for it. We praise your holy, holy name. Thank you, Jesus. And everyone said amen. Amen. Now let's just give God all of our attention tonight. Let's fuse together as one, and let's just sing from the depths of our hearts unto him. Amen. Just want you to get lost in the love of God. Just, I want to sing this song over and over again for a while. And I want you to forget everything. I want you to forget the devil. I want you to forget those nearby you in the day. And just to begin to reach out by faith tonight. And as we sing it, let oceans and oceans of God's love just come down and begin to bathe. As I believe, as we reach out in faith, and we begin to declare God's love for us, we begin to claim him. We open up by faith to receive it. We begin to let God just come down. We begin to feel his presence. Heavenly Father, we just pray that your presence, oh Lord, will come down as oceans and oceans of love. Oh Lord, drive back evil forces. Cause your people to be free in you tonight. Everyone, I want you to give undivided attention now and concentration. I want you to stand on tiptoe in love and just begin to praise him. Open up and let his love come down and thrill us. Let's just keep on singing it and just let God do a deep root and bathe you clean in Jesus' name. Receive his grace. Son, amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Vision Ministry. It's truly the mercy of the Lord that is our defense. When the enemy would rise up as an accuser of the brethren, and he would come to us and they lay out our sins and our failings before us, our ears and face do not need to turn big red, but we are guilty. But the mercy of the Lord is our defense. And when he comes and says, you have failed God, you deserve justice, which is judgment. Why do you sing those songs? You're a sinner. You have sinned. Your list is long and black. You have no right, no access. And we say we have no right. But the mercy of the Lord is the defense that I'm pleading. My defense, my whole case is the mercy of the Lord, his mercy. And he can be merciful if he wants to, and he's already Lord. And if he decides to be merciful to me, and desires to wash away my sins. Jesus, we trust you with our lives. We're glad. And that's all I need. That's all I need. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. I love him. He is the rock on which we stand. If we don't stand on Jesus, you can stand on nothing. You cannot stand on your own self-righteousness. You can't stand on your intellect, what you've done for God. You can't stand on your ministry. You can't stand on what you know. You can't stand on anything but Jesus Christ. He's the only basis on which we are even able to use his name to cast out demons and sickness. He's the only name and reason that we have to be worshiping the Almighty. We could never worship God. Man cannot worship the Almighty when he's in the shape that we're in if it wasn't for the Jesus Christ. This is a profound mystery. But it's wonderful to be in that mystery and be a part of the recipients of the grace of God. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We praise your wonderful, wonderful name. Amen. We'd like to invite, in spite of the fact that I'm going to preach tonight shortly, I would like to say two things. One is, there is a realm in the Spirit that God wants each and every one of us to come to, and we will by and by if we go on in God. There is a realm in the Spirit where you know. There is a realm where you receive from the Lord, and it's not a matter of wondering, is this the Lord or is this me? Now, admittedly, there are people, and there are people who, first of all, who they feel an excitement inside. And something in their mind, they want to be able to share something, and they think God is leading them to do something because they're excited, and it's not the Lord at all. It's just human excitement. They're thrilled by what's happened, and it's because it's in a spiritual nature, they assume it's God. They don't know the difference. And then there are those that the Lord moves on, and they feel God's presence. They don't have a clear revelation, and they do things because they feel the Lord, and they don't know whether this is the Lord, or they don't know whether it's them or not. And there are areas in which you're anointed, and you can't tell where you leave off, and the Spirit of the Lord takes off. The only thing you know is, after a while, you find yourself above yourself. And you can't always know. There are things that you wonder. You're under the Spirit, you do certain things, you say, is this me, or is this the Lord? Now, those are what I call phase one. But there is a place that I'll call phase two. When you know, brother, when you're in that place, you know. You don't need anybody to tell you. All the world can't talk you out of it. You know that you know that you know you know it's God, and you know you hear from God, and it's clear. You know where you are. And you receive something in God. Brother, you don't have to wonder whether it's fanaticism. It is so precious. It ministers to your heart. It meets every need. It satisfies you. It satisfies the deepest longing. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. It causes you to rejoice. You never want to leave that realm. You'll never believe that that is anything but the presence of the Lord. You know it is divine. It's nothing like you taste on this earth. There's nothing that will compare with it. You would like to be there forever and forever in that place. It is the most marvelous thing that's ever happened. And brother, others may stand around with their darkened brows, questioning and arguing against it, not understanding it. But you know without a shadow of a doubt, God is trying to get his people to a place where they will be in a spiritual realm with him, where they will be able to hear from heaven and know it's the Lord. We won't have a lot of people feeling goosebumps and jumping up in the flesh or their own spirit. In the Christian realm, you have lots and lots and lots of people who, when they begin to feel God's anointing and God's presence, their human spirit that's in touch with God to a degree begins to feel something. You hear a message brought forth, and from an anointed message, and 100 to 200 hearts will be gripped, and the spirit will be just full of energy, and they'll be excited. They'll feel things. They'll feel like we should be doing this, moving. They'll feel stirred. They all want to rush the platform and speak in the name of the Lord, or prophesy, or admonish, or do something. And if they do so, it's edifying. It's good. It's on target. That is, if they've got the minds in the right place, they understand things. But it's not right from the Lord. It's from the human spirit. And they're ministering out of their own intellect, from their own human spirit. This happens all the time, and so many Christians confuse this with the Lord doing it, initiating it, and there's mistakes in it. And they wonder, well, how come it's got mistakes? And yet the thing, well, it edifies people, because your spirit's in tune with God's spirit. And God has put a lot of responsibility on man and to initiate a lot of things in the spiritual realm. But there is a place in God. For God will do supernatural works. He'll touch hearts, and people will begin to weep and to break. He'll begin to do things. And God is calling us up to this realm. Now, this is not familiar territory with most of us. And those churches out there where everybody is moving in gifts, but, you know, it's mostly their own feelings and their own human spirit and their own excitements and their own imagination with God's anointing on them and with some of the Lord brought into it. But there is a place where it's clear and it's clean cut. And God wants us to move into that realm. And I think that every Christian ought to realize we are below the available place in God until we come to that place. Now, God has not been able to do that in His people because His people have been worldly. God's people worldwide have been worldly. Now, I know that in the churches, they don't like to talk that way. They all like to think of themselves as great, doing wonderful, and everybody's singing, clapping hands. Nobody's worried about the worldliness, it seems, in many churches. But there has been, the world has enmeshed the church in its net. And God is calling His people out. And there's a secret place in God that when we come to be broken before Him, and He examines our heart, and He cleans us, and we're in heavenly places with Him, that God is going to do a work, brother, that's marvelous beyond all compare. And we need to get there. You need to have that to be in your mind as your goal. You need to be traveling there. You need not to have everything centered below that and not even think of that realm except for a few apostles. You ought to say, I'm going to get into that realm. I don't mean to push yourself there by imagination into a fantasy, because that's not there. That's someplace else that you're called there. But I mean to begin to move in God, make decisions until we are in a place collectively. And I recognize there's God's time for all these things, because we're not in that, you know, place where God can just come down and do that work. But brother, we're traveling there. And the other thing I want to say is, Russ talked about, you know, coming against these things in his life, making these decisions and so forth. And we all should be doing that. But those things fall into two different things that we're talking about when we're talking about that. There is a place where men of God and women of God love God. They're dedicated to God. They're committed to Him. And they're walking above sin. You know, in the general, they're walking above sin. They are careful with their lives. They wouldn't think of doing, you know, all these carnal things. They're not going, you know, letting the devil, you know, into their lives to do all these overt sins. And yet there are areas there that deal with the human weaknesses, that deal with interrelationships, that deal with hurts, that deal with misunderstandings. It can be in the marriage. It can be in interrelationships. And these are the things they're talking about. They're dealing with these things that involve two complex human beings that have misunderstandings and hurts and problems, and the devil is on them, and they're fighting these things. And God has great patience, and He's going to bring those people to that place. But then there are others who are just living sloppily. They just, you know, live in sin. They just do anything. They let the devil in wherever he says boo. They're living out in secret sins and open sins. They're sloppy in their lives. Now, that is an entirely different thing. Those things ought not to be in the Church of Jesus Christ. Those things should not be permitted in any Christian life. Those things break fellowship with God and cause God's heart to be dismayed, as it were, at Christians who will willingly live in the world after making a covenant relationship with God. Those things have got to be flat put away. But when you put those away, you'll find out you've got these other things things that you cannot help it because you've been brought up a certain way, you've developed certain habits and patterns and thinkings. Those things have been happening when you went in this, you know, top place in God that have to be taken care of, and those insecurities and areas, and you're working on those things. And these things God has great patience with. And God will not cast you out. He will not punish you because you're working on those things. You're wanting God. You're weeping before the Lord. You're pressing in. But the Christian that walks carelessly and sloppily and just allowing, just walks down the back street avenues of the world and to imbibe sin and purposely lets the devil rush in and all the accusing demons, attacking demons and violent demons and fightings and schisms and all these, and takes no effort to really come against that except maybe a little bowing the knee after a sermon or something. Those are the people that God has to come and cut off. If they won't walk with God, and be not deceived, God is calling us to holiness. And He'll bear with those that are not perfect, that are seeking God. But those that are living sloppily, His Spirit will not always bear with those. And He cannot. And it's a challenge tonight, because God is doing deep work. What God is doing in that brother, He is doing in many of us. He's going to do in all of us that will open up. He wants to cleanse our hearts and make us perfect. But He will bear with us as long as we are really opening up. We cannot go out and live in flagrant sin, however, and then come to church and do this, and go out and live in flagrant sin, come to church and do this. We cannot do that. Away with such things. We've got to make decisions against that, or God's judgment will certainly fall upon us in wrath if we don't. I praise You, Lord, tonight, and ask Thee, Lord, that You might grant Thy divine favor tonight. As we bring forth Thy word, I pray that every heart will be attentive, every mind will be open, every spirit that will be in tune with God. I pray, Lord, that Thy judgments, Lord, will find us seeking Thee with our whole heart. And I would ask You, Lord, tonight to anoint me by the Holy Spirit. Lord, unctionize me from above. Speak through me Thy words. Give me in this hour Thy very heart. And I pray, Lord, that that heart of God might be placed in each and every one. That Your mind might be placed in them by reason of this word, that not one will stand in this hour, Lord, feeling that they are without the message of the Lord. But I pray that each one will take the word of God and will apply it to their life as a salve in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 119. The title of my message this evening is God is Coming to Judge, Choose, and Prepare His People. God is coming to judge, choose, and prepare His people. In the book of Psalms 119, verses 1 through 9, we read this, and I want you to pay careful attention to the words and see if this is not the very place that we are in this hour. I would appreciate, from this moment on, real reverence to God's word, and people not to be walking about and floating, but would come right in and give attentive ear and see what the Spirit is trying to say in this particular hour, in this message to the people. I've had this message on my heart during the week. I've shared parts of it in the eldership and other places. I know this is what God is doing in this hour. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. After admitting all of this, we have to say with David, or whoever is the psalmist here, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Oh, that it was in me, that this was the propensity I had to walk in your ways. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Now when I have respect to all your commandments, I find myself ashamed in this area or in this area, for I am falling short. I'm not showing the love that you would have me. I'm not resisting the devil in this case, and I'm allowing them to impact me. Now notice what he says in verse 7 after saying that. I will praise thee with the uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. Lord, I acknowledge your ways and your laws. Oh, that my heart will incline to do that. I will, however, by faith, I will one day praise thee with uprightness of heart when I have learned thy judgments. And he brings his judgments that we might learn them. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. I will keep them. Don't forsake me. Bear with me a little longer. Then in verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How are we going to get our ways cleansed, young men? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. By taking heed, by paying attention to what you speak. We can cleanse our ways by paying attention to what you speak. Till we give attention to what you want. Till we make that everything. Till we make a decision. What you say counts. I'm going to do it. Nothing else makes any difference. I will not go by feelings or my desires. You say it, I do it. Now we are beginning to experience God's judgment. Now, a few are testifying that they have received of God's judgment, and it's not hard. But that is really a false report, although they do not mean to be make it a false report. They are sincere. But it's not true, generally. What they mean is either that they have just experienced God's correction, and it's not grievous. God has been correcting his people, you know, ever since the beginning of time. And there are people today experiencing the same thing they experienced a year ago and 2 years ago and 4 years ago, and now they're calling it God's judgment because we've been speaking about God's judgment lately, so the terms are in vogue now to say God's judgment. So now everything is God's judgment. But this is really not God's judgment come upon you. And the reason I'm making a point of this is because I don't want you to take the power away from what God is saying it by counting every little thing that happens God's judgment. And then everybody says, oh, it wasn't so bad after all. You've now nullified the pastor's messages. Or else they mean that they have heard the warnings of God's judgment and they've sought to get right with God. And seeking God, God broke the fetters that bound them, and they are now free. And so they feel like, boy, I was really bound, but I sought God. I went through very difficult places, and God allowed me to go through it, but now I'm free, so I've been in God's judgments. But that isn't really what's happened. They have heard warnings of his judgment, and they have come to grips with these things in their life that weren't taken care of, and that they sought God, God's mercy delivered them. There is a difference between God's correction or chastisement and God's judgment. Although at first glance, they may appear to be the same. When a person is chastened of the Lord, or corrected of the Lord by chastening,
they are immediately different. Either they repent and become more obedient, in which case they experience His blessing and they experience His good pleasure. And that's the wonderful thing about repenting and becoming obedient. You experience the good pleasure of the Lord. Or else they stiffen their back against God's rod of correction and they rebel. In which case, demonic hordes rush in to pull them down even further as they open the doors of rebellion and stiff-neckedness to God. Now, at this point, God usually lets them alone for a time, just wallow in the misery. And then He'll appeal to them again. And then He applies the rod of correction if they're still unpersuadable. Now, many people have turned away from God's loving correction because they have esteemed it too hard to endure. When God's rod has been upon their back, they have run away from home. They have esteemed it too hard to endure, and they therefore have defected to the devil's side. They have decided not to fight demons of temptation any longer. They have decided to ignore the Lord's pleadings. They have decided that they don't like to do battle with the enemy. The enemy is after them, and if they will side with them, the enemy won't push them so hard. So they join the enemy. They join the creature they hate and shut their eyes to the eternal future. I can't think of anything that is so sad and is so horrible as to make a decision like that. Now, the reason such people think that God's requirements are too hard is either because they refuse to see the ugliness of their sin and the blackness of their heart. And refusing to see that, then His rod seems too hard. Because if you defend yourself and think, but Lord, I've tried my very best, and now you bring all this on me, it seems like it's overcorrection and it's too hard. But if you really break down and open up and let the Holy Ghost search your heart and show you what you really are, what you've really been doing, then you bawl and plead for mercy and are thankful for anything He gives you and realize you haven't deserved that. It's really important to break pride, let the Holy Ghost break pride down. Now, either they think God's requirements are too hard for that reason, or else it's because they refuse to do battle with the devil's hordes of covert agents. Because they won't decide to trust God. Not deciding to have faith in God and trust Him, they're now afraid and don't have the mettle to go out and really fight in the battle. Because they're not spiritually built up in the faith, because they haven't been praying and been in the Spirit, and they have no spiritual vigor, they are totally unwilling to do battle. And being willing to do battle, when God's correction comes, it seems too hard, and they defect to the enemy. You want to know how a lot of those people defected? When once they stood and were excited and gave testimony how God saved their soul and filled them with the Holy Ghost and healed them and blessed them, and how they were going to be in the bride, and then you know they're out there living in sin. You want to know why? It's because of this. Because they won't do battle with the enemy. There are some of you that have not yet been willing to do battle with the enemy. Now, if you don't do battle, if you're not willing to do battle with the enemy, you know what you do? Well, not very many people are honest enough to come out and say, I'm just not willing to do battle with the enemy. So you manufacture an excuse so you still won't look bad. Excuse like, well, I don't know if I believe in this demon stuff. Although, your tongue is totally tied when you're challenged to give a good explanation of how all these voices coming out of these people and supernatural strength and all these facial expressions and why these people do what they're doing when they're down there and why their own mouth is fighting what they're saying. Although you're totally without an answer, you decide to not believe or tentatively not believe. See? And then you're in a place where then you won't do battle. But when you don't do battle, you're going to get overtaken. Because he's not going to not quit doing battle. Now, millions of Christians have either dried up spiritually, having lost all sensitivity to God's Spirit. They just follow a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. They're just going to church, and they've got their program, and they've got their beliefs, and they gravitate to the intellectual, where everything is what they can handle. The mind, scholastics, program, and singing the song out of the book, they give you the page number, they give you the words to sing, and your heart does not have to be in it, because everybody else next year is only singing it at the same kind of a solical level. And that way, nothing as much is required, and nobody says a word about you, and you've got to live any way you want, and everything is kind of a gray no man's land, where the devil's not fighting your heart, and God is not moving in your midst, and neither one is requiring much. You don't hear the voice of God saying, come and crucify your flesh. You don't hear the devil attacking you ferociously and accusing you wildly. He's just subtly sucking the blood out of you and all the strength you got, your life. Many of these people have sold their birthright to eternal life. They backslid finally. But judgment is more severe and more permanent than correction. Judgment is a term that is speaking of something with more of a finality about it. Judgment points to a major decision by God when he comes to judge. Not just spanking, but he's coming and making a judgment. God's judgments are beginning to be experienced here at the chapel from the top down. Now, not because we are bad. God's not coming to judge us because this is the rottenest group he ever saw. And we are so bad that he's going to come and just stomp on us with his big number 4,650 size shoes. That's not what he's doing. But because we have yielded to God as a body, because we have been faithful to say, Lord, I will witness for you. I will do what you want me to do. I will receive the truth of God. I will move into the Spirit. I will have the vision. And because God has given us truth, we've been willing to receive, God has called us. And because God has called us, he is placing his trust in us. He has given us a commission in his army. He has commissioned us to a task. And so now he's coming to whip us into shape so that we can be his vehicle in the earth. He's coming to judge us because he deems us as worthy of his time to polish. No top coach will come and work with the bottom string or a bunch of intramurals. They want something worth polishing if they're going to come and work on. And that's what God is doing. He's coming to whip us into shape because he loves us and he wants to use us, and the time is late and the job is big and we're slow. Now, step one is the last appeal that God is making. We're just in step one right now. That's his last appeal, preparatory to the action by the judgment. Will you or won't you is the question. There's no more warnings. Just the last question for him to make his final decision. He's warned and warned and taught, and now he's coming saying, now, before I bring judgment, I just want to know, are you going to follow or are you not? Are you going to move in or not? If you do, I'll help you, and I'll work with you. And if you won't, you and I are going to do business together behind the woodshed. That's what he's saying. Now, God is using man as a vehicle, as he always does, to speak through. He's prompting our minds. He's anointing. He's feeding our minds with his heart. He's giving revelation. He's causing us to have visions. He's causing us to know by the Spirit. He's causing us to pray by the Spirit. He's causing us to feel his heart and his mind. He's calling us to feel the urgency. He's quickening our spirits. And he's rushing out of our mouth in truth to each other. And he's beginning to deal with this here in this church. Now, most of you haven't seen it much yet, but you will very shortly. What's happening now is that everything... Now, see, a lot of you haven't seen this yet, but you will, as I say, very shortly. But it's already happening in this church in some groups, because he's working from the top down, as it were. Now, what's happening is everything that can be shaken is being shaken. God is grabbing a hold of men of God and women of God, and he's beginning to shake them. And he's seeing what's going to stay on and what's going to fly off. And I tell you, our toes are grabbing the earth like roots when he's shaking like this. Our toes are going down hunting for water even. We're trying to grab onto everything we can. But the shaking process has begun with an earnest, a last shaking, as it were. He's been shaking us for some time. Some have already been shaken off. But he is giving the last snaps to it, saying, everything is going to go. Everything is going to go. I want you totally clean for me. Nothing is allowed to remain. God's all-searching eye is coming to finding every single thing. Nothing should be left. Now, this is different than Community Chapel 10 years ago. It really is. You go back and look at Community Chapel 15 years ago and 10 years ago, it looked like everybody was perfect. They were immature, they weren't. But everybody was in it. There was a oneness, there was excitement, it was a new move of God, they were getting new truths. Everybody came to everything. Everybody was praying. Everybody was happy. You didn't see the problems. Everything was going along fine. I pondered this a number of times in my ministry. I looked back and came almost like a surprise. Like, Lord, where did all the problems come from? The people, they used to be great. They didn't used to have all these problems. But then I look at the people involved who were there then and see them now. And I realize they haven't gotten worse. It's just been coming to the surface. Before, they pushed the devil down in the new excitement and they were racing for the stars, excited in Jesus. And God wasn't dealing with us that way. He wasn't putting his hand on those things. We were learning truths and growing in God. But now he says, you have had enough sermons, enough messages from God. My hand's been calling you. I'm in upon you and I've called you. And now, over these last number of years, he's been bringing everything up and exposing them and say, what about that? What about that? You see, just like, you know, I can maybe pantomime it by saying, by like an ice skater. They were saved out of the Lutheran church and the Catholic church and so forth. And they put on the Holy Ghost ice skates. And they were all out in the ice. And everybody was excited, and some were beginning to do turns, and they were moving along, and they were, you know. And God wasn't, and the coach was standing by, this is the Lord, and he wasn't doing any correcting. We're going round and round, and there was no correction coming. Everybody seemed to be doing fine. Good job, had a way to go though. You're doing fine, just keep it up, you know. Straighten the ankles a bit, that's good. But now, that people have got some abilities, he's coming and saying, now look, the Olympiad's coming up, yo, and we got to get in shape. And right now, I mean, it's going to be 8 hours of practice every day, and I want those pirates sharp. I want your body up here. You're holding your head, your chin a little bit, your head this way. I want you to bow your back a little bit more. You're doing this. You know, he's refining, and he's really working. Not because we're lousy, but because there's something coming up. And he's trying to whip us in shape. He said, now I am been letting all you guys learn to ice skate. But now I'm going to choose a team. Now I'm going to decide who is going to be the skaters and who is not. Now I'm coming to make decisions, to make judgments. And I'm really going to put the heat on you. Because he loves us, because he wants to be proud of us, because he's got a job to do. God is no longer moving me to warn the stubborn on the fringe areas of the church. Now he's coming to judge the entire work of God here, preparatory to his next plan with us. And he's starting at the top. He is saying, as he's coming, has my under-shepherd been faithful to feed my sheep? Has he led them according to my directions? Has he been faithful to give them my warnings? Has he obeyed my voice in all things for himself? Has he himself entered into my movings of my spirit? And I am asking the Lord to show me any sloppy areas. I'm asking him to help my will and help my feet in everything that's asked of me. I don't know his total judgment for me. I have received many gracious promises from the Lord. Now, he is moving. We have already seen him in the last 3 weeks begin to move in the eldership in judgment. We've got a new eldership from 3 weeks ago, really. And although, you know, about 3 years ago, God did a marvelous work in the eldership. And then 2 years ago and a year ago in these special meetings where we would take a week off to pray morning to night, God has, each one of those, he's done a marvelous thing in the eldership. Now he's coming, and now he's saying, all right, now I'm asking you the question. Is every single one of you 100% behind the pastor? Are you all knit together in love? Are you interacting as one? Are you all brought yourself together that you can flow and move together? Not as employees in a big corporation, but like a husband and a wife who are in love with each other in a honeymoon in the same household. Do you all have a honeymoon together? Are you sensitive to one another? Do you care? Do you have that love for one another? Are you really moving in this area? Are you being able to move in the ministry? Are you in a position before the church in your eldership that you should be? And they're praying. They're coming to grips. We've been having some real services where God has been dealing with people and they've been acting. They've been taking steps to do things. And again, I don't know his total judgments. But he's asking the questions right now. And they're either going to be a tight-knit group, they're either going to walk together, or they're not. And God's going to come and he's going to take action. The same thing has just happened this last week, and it's not over with yet. It's not over in any of these areas, really. But it just happened this last week in music ministry. God has been laying on the hearts of some of those been interceding on God in certain area to get certain things right. And the Lord laid upon somebody else's heart who's been waiting upon God the same thing. And a talk was given, shared with music ministry. And they're coming to grips with coming together in meetings and waiting before God and open their hearts up and letting God just heal and take care of things. God is saying, is every one of you in music ministry, is your motive right? Are you just making yourself available to Jesus to build up the body of Christ? To stir hearts and convict and draw and build faith and build up for the message to follow? Or are you trying to use God to sing well? And are you knit together as one? Do you really care? Is this ministry, is it just because you like to sing and feel God's spirit? Or do you recognize that this is a calling of God, a ministry you have responsibility to? It's not an optional thing. You're in my hand and you've got a job to do. You're in my army. You're an army of singers, and it's not at your pleasure or your will what you do or when you do it. And it's not for your pleasure. It's for the advancement of the army of God. For God has set singers, even in the Old Covenant, before his armies. So the faith was there because they recognized this was a spiritual warfare, though it was done in the flesh. Everyone in every ministry in the church will be affected. And it's not, there comes as the last appeal. God begins to put it upon hearts of people, and it begins to come out, and they begin to weep before one another and lay hands on one another and knit together. And when that happens, there's always a tightening they come together and make decisions, and they open their hearts, and they break, and they weep, and they get things taken care of, and they knit together tighter than ever. But there's oftentimes a two or three that won't come on in. And those, we just cut off, and that's it. I mean, there's no more time to warn. That's all over with. Now, God's requirements Now this would be, this was going to happen in every ministry. Anybody moving together, God's going to come and judge you. And then it's going to be happening individually. Now God's requirements will not be as stringent for the younger ones in the Lord. But all must be willing. God may not even judge the newborn among us at this time. But I'm going to tell you that the older children are going to give account before to God. Next, we are going to experience the implementation of God's holy decision. Whatever His decision is in this judgment, that's what we're going to experience. That's what I'm going to experience, and that's what you're going to experience. It may be different for some of us, but it'll be the same for most of us. Some may not survive with a seat left in the legislature of their spiritual office, if you know what I mean. They may find themselves out of God's Senate. They may not survive that. They may not survive the ministry. Some may not even survive fellowship in the church. Now, if God lifts His hand from you, that is shielding you, and He withdraws His angelic guards from you, and don't mock at that, because God has His angels. He's given them charge over the children of God. He has said so in His word. He has said so in His word. He has promised it. And you don't know what kind of divine protection God gives you from the hordes of enemies. You may open to some and they can come in. The angels may back up and let them in because you've asked for them and you've opened your mind to it. But when you don't and you're praying against it, you've got angels there blocking out the enemy. I've already brought you scriptures concerning this. And if God lifts His hand from you that's shielding you, withdraws those angelic warrior angels from you, no, it's because you have chosen to harden your heart to God's love, which has come to make you spotless and pure for His bride. Know that you have resisted the Holy One. And if more demons join you to overcome you, you've given them the invitation. Now, when God lifts His hand, shield is gone. And the devourer rushes in. We have already read a number of times in Malachi in chapter 3. I'm going to read a few verses. Just listen a moment. To see what happens here about the devourer in God's hand. God says in verse 7, "Even from the days of your fathers you have gone away from mine ordinances." And this is so typical of the churches of Jesus Christ. "And have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." But you said, "Wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me." But you say, "Wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." You see, if you just do what I tell you, I'll pour you out from heaven spiritual blessing and natural blessing. He said, "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all the nations shall call you blessed. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinances, that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts?" All this praying and mournfulness, what profit is all that? It hasn't really accomplished anything. That's what God says. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened, and he heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I shall make up my jewels." You know when that is? That's at the rapture. That's when you go to heaven, the day he makes up his jewels. "And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then You know what then means? After you go up to be his jewels, made his jewels, then shall ye return. Return well, where you came from. You were on earth, you cut away in the rapture, you make up his jewels, and then you shall return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. Now that's on the millennial earth. That's judging with him now. Between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Like Revelation 2, 26 and 27. He that overcometh will I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And so we shall be his if we're faithful. When we make up his jewels, we shall return to make discernment and judgment between those that will walk with God and those that don't. He's going to use us for the last group of people on earth. And if you're in that number, you shall be just, you're in the position that I am before this assembly. In a way. We'll each have that job. I'm not really standing as a judge, but I think you understand what I mean, as one who has a certain overseer position. We are standing right now where Israel stood before passing over into Canaan's land. Before they passed over into the promise of God, God said, now, if you will do all that I tell you, I will give you all these blessings. And if you won't, you're going to receive cursings. And if you don't do that, there'll be another curse. If you don't do that, there'll be another curse. Until seven curses have passed over you. That's where we're standing. God wasn't doing any more pleading and teaching. At this point, they'd already failed God and they'd been wandering the wilderness for a whole, you know, generation. And now he says, if you will or you won't, I send you forth. It's up to you. One or the other is what you're going to get. Now next, we are going to possess the promise of God. We're going to possess his love. He's going to come down and give us his love. He's going to catch us in those secret places with him and show us of himself and his jewels and his preciousness and give us of his jewels and put them upon us and cause us to be like him. That's what he's going to do next. And then when he does that, and we've had a love relationship with him and build up in the spirit, he then is going to furnish us for battle. He then can trust us, and he's going to send us forth to send his love out in a sort of truth against every wicked way and every curtain of tradition to chop down. We're not going to spill men's blood, but we're going to cut to pieces every devil's lie. Every sin, every thing of that sort. God is saying, unless you bind the strong man and cast him out, I cannot do what I want in your house. I cannot come in and be comfortable. I can't come in and refurnish it after my will and plan. I can't come as a guest in your house and do what you want. You have got to bind that strong man, and you've got to get him out of that house. God is saying, when I come to judge, I love you, but I can't do what I want in you as long as you got that serpent in there. The dove is not going to come in and be able to do what he wants. I cannot come and dwell with the serpent. You have got to get rid of these demons. As long as you're believing him, you're thwarting every single thing. I know you didn't mean to let him in. I know you don't want him. I know you wish he was gone. I know you don't like and agree with everything he's doing. But as long as he's there, I'm hindered. I cannot do what I want with you when you're believing him. If a message comes forth and you believe him instead of me, if you're skeptical, if you're doubting, if you're fearful, if you're unbelieving, if you're not willing, then I cannot do it. He said, but he's got me all messed up. He said, I still can't do it. And so with a sorrowful heart, I have to say, you cannot be the people. You can't be one of them. I can't bring the sick out and bring them in my army. But I didn't mean to be sick. I know it, but you're sick. But I'd like to be in your army. I know you would, but you're sick. The point is, you're sick. Some people have forgotten that. They spent so much time but I'd like to be in the army, but I didn't want it. That's got nothing to do with either you're sick or you're not sick. Either the general can use you or he can't use you. Many people are not sensitive to what God is doing or saying in this hour. But you're going to find out His truthfulness by and by. God has appealed long, and now this last appeal is short. This is His last stroke of mercy before pounding His divine gavel and announcing His decision. The results are going to be sudden, surprisingly so, to some that are careless and skeptic. They're going to be amazed how fast the door are all of a sudden out. How fast this thing happened. They thought it's going to be just so many words, just like the last 10 years, but it won't be that way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 to 32, I want to read this. Listen very carefully. 11:28. But let a man examine himself. That's what we're supposed to be doing right now. And so let him drink of that bread and drink of that cup. But you are renewing a blood covenant. You have made a blood covenant before the Lord. Now you better examine yourself and see whether you're keeping your covenant. If you want him to keep his part of the covenant, you're going to have to keep your part. And he now is come to require payment. He now says you cannot continue in the covenant unless you're going to keep the covenant. You cannot keep. You've been behind payment and behind payment and behind payment. Now that the bill collector is here. Remember, that happened when God came and said, finally, 490 years, you didn't keep the sabbatical Sabbath. Now, the bill collectors come in and you go. God did that in Canaan's land. He came in Canaan and said, you have not followed my way. This is my property. Now get off. And if you won't get off, I'm going to send my gendarmes in to drive you out because this is my property and it's going to be repossessed because you will not follow me. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, that's with the wrong attitude, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, or judgment. Greek is judgment. Not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That is, they sleep in death. They're weak, they're sick. Many people are weak and sick right among you, he said, because they're not discerning the body of the Lord. They think they're an island to themselves. For if we were to judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And what he means by that is, we've made a blood covenant. Let's judge to see whether we are faithful and are in the faith. And if we would judge ourselves, and if we find that in our discernment and judgment of ourselves that we have missed it, and we repent and bring ourselves in the line, then we'll not need to be judged by the Lord. But if we don't judge ourselves and go on and on in our sloppy ways, we are going to come before His judgment. And then He will bring judgment upon us, like He did with Israel many times. The judgment is first to the faithful, and then it's to the unfaithful. Now this has got to be, because you can't start judging the unfaithful if the faithful haven't been judged, if they're just still not making it. He's got to bring the faithful to a place where they are fully faithful. And once He's got them, then He's got propriety to come to the unfaithful and judge them. Because this group will, so now He can come to the group that won't and give the right of correction. We can't go to this group as long as this group won't either. So He's coming to the faithful first. This must be. Hebrews 10, 30 and 31 says this. I'm speaking to a very relevant sermon right now. What's happening right now, I'm trying to explain to you. I hope you will take it. For we know that He hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He will judge His people. There is a final judgment, but then God comes to make judgments before that final judgment. Just like He did with Israel. He came and made many judgments with them before the final judgment. Sunday morning, the Lord willing, I will be speaking on the 10 judgments of God. I'll be explaining to you the 10 different judgments in the Bible. There's 10 different classifications of judgments. Well, what shape are we in, you ask? What shape are we in? You come to Judges. What shape are we in? Let me answer that by reading you 1 Peter 4:8. 1 Peter 4:8 tells us, that's not the right one, just a minute. First Peter 4:18. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? If the righteous scarcely be saved, how about the ungodly or the sinner, the one that's on sins? My friend, it's going to be the mercy of God that enables the best of us to be saved. We are scarcely saved. Nothing of our own works. We are totally guilty. But we're scarcely saved by the totally guilty, weeping before God, saying, I'm sorry, taking a hold of ourselves, and coming to grips with God's word. And even though we aren't perfect, and we we're coming up, lining up, and saying, Lord, I want your heart. I'm beginning to wait on God and do what God wants, putting yourself in line with him. We're scarcely saved, but we're saved. We can't put any thumbs under the armpits. We can't break our arm off and pat ourselves in the back with it. All we can say is, we're scarcely saved because we're finally obedient in the end. You know, you can't be disobedient to your father all morning long, finally turn around and pick up your blocks, like she told you, and then walk away and say, boy, you know, so come me, how great I am. You know, because he didn't spank me. I mean, he didn't spank me, but I'm really, you know, I mean, you're scarcely not spanked. You're scarcely saved. You barely made it. Nothing to brag about. Well, what's the major purpose of God judging us at this time? To decide what branches to keep on the vine. Either each branch is going to allow itself to be pruned of the suckers that shoot out and encumber the vine and rob it of its nutrients and that cannot bear any fruit, or the branch is going to be cut off. He's coming, and as we are a branch off of the vine, Jesus Christ, he's saying, all right, see all these wild shoots sticking out here that are never going to bear fruit? They're just robbing you of the strength. I send strength to you. You're given to all these other efforts. I'm going to either cut them all off and leave you without all those, and if you're not willing, I just cut you off. Say, I'm coming to look at my tree. Look at it. And it's one or the other. Are we willing to be pruned to the wild offshoots? See, this is the stage of harvesting God's vine. He let us go for a time. It wasn't the season to be pruning. But now that we're big enough and we're in a certain place, he's coming, looking at it, and saying, now I've got to begin thinking now about what these grapes are going to be like. And now it's the season to start cutting back all these suckers. They're going to get me nowhere else. So all the strength goes just into the vine so they can have the best, luscious grapes. And those branches that are left are going to have luscious grapes. But the ones I cut off are ones not going to ever have any fruit. They're just wasting their energy. That's where we are right now. That's why the time is right now. You have to come sometime to that pruning stage. The vine is the type of Christ church. God is deciding his team that he's going to use. Now, he's not looking for experience because he can take care of that. But he's looking for a total surrender to him. He's looking for players that will play the team any position he puts them. They won't try to grab the ball and see how many baskets they can make so they can have the highest score. They'll put it where it does the most good. They'll all flow together as one. There'll be a team thinking, team effort, behind the team captain. They're not going to fight the team captain. And they're totally behind the coach. And they're going to work, and they're going to work hard and totally give themselves for the game. That's what he's looking for in that particular analogy. No longer can we get away with being willing to be willing. We've had to tell some people in times past, well, I'm just not I'm willing. We say, well, are you willing to be made willing? Yeah, I guess I'm willing to do that. No longer. Now he's coming saying, all right, you've had plenty of time to consider whether you're willing to be willing. Now, either you're willing or not. Which is it? Which is it? Well, I don't know if I really want to be in the team and go through all the, you know, the circuit and all the effort. He said, well, we don't want you in the team then. I mean, I gave you time back there. You didn't know back there. We let you play a while. But now I want to know, are you on the team or you're not? Are you committed or you're not committed? That's where he's bringing us, right at this time in our history. Now, if we say, well, but I think, you say, forget it, forget it. You're not willing, forget it. Well, I think, no, don't even bother telling me what you think. That day's all over. But I am too willing. I said, well, not my way. Not within my plan of a delegated authority, you're not. Only according to your own mind and your demonic input are you willing. If God will come down and give us your way, and when the whole church, your way, you're willing. But my way, no, you're not willing, forget it. So you've made your choice, you were not willing to be broken, you were not willing to be wrong. You had to be right. You weren't going to be a team player unless you're right. Unless everybody acknowledged that you were right and they were wrong, you're not going to be the team player. He said, I don't want you. You held on to your guess of self-defense, self-pity, self-hurt, I mean hurt, blame to others, misunderstanding. And holding on to those, he says, sorry, we can't use you. She got through, about through talking. Action is coming up next. Judgment's coming up next. Further counseling and warnings won't help. Either you will or you won't. There comes a time you tell people, don't give them no more counseling. You know everything. You could write a book on it. Would you? And you know, when I come out to a seventh marriage counselor, you know, we're having trouble in our marriage. I wonder if you can counsel us. Have you ever any counseling before? Yes. By whom? Oh, Jack, Scott, Don, Barbara, George, Greg, Mike, Russ, Ralph, let's see, who else? A couple more there. No use counseling him anymore. He's not willing to do anything. He wants the counseling in place of the action. You say, forget it. Either you will or you won't. Now, there are a number, I've heard something, a lot of people say this. They say, and they've got a point, but only half a point, perhaps. They say, well, I can't, you know, I'm glad when God's judgment gets here, so I'll find out, you know, whether this is right or whether I do this or this or this. Well, my friend, there is, you know, something to be said for, I don't quite know whether, you know, if judgment comes, well, at least you'll get me done. At least you'll, well, you get a point. But, let me warn you, when he comes and lets you know, it's so nice to be moving in the right direction and the right place, to be on the right mountain. It's nice to have him come down and say, yes, your regiment's on the right mountain. Rather than come down and say, you're in the wrong mountain. See, you landed at the wrong beach. This isn't France. This is Spain. Or worse yet, this is China. Well, how deep must we search within to the very marrow of our bones? Now, most of the eldership is doing this. We've gathered intercessors about us to pray for us, and we're really coming to grips with these things. Now, you say, why? Why are you gathering intercessors? Can't you pray? Well, I'll tell you. The devil would like to defeat the church by striking at the very heart of the church, the oversight. And he'll bring in heavy regiments, heavy artillery, and move with all that he can against the eldership, trying to break them down, split them apart, break one off, or do something. And we have recognized this, and we have recognized that we need you, and we recognize that we must discern the Lord's body, and we must recognize that we, in this position, need others to be praying for us. And we don't always have time to pray for each other individually either. Others have given their hearts and their lives to do this for the eldership, which means they're doing it for the church as well, which means they're also doing it for themselves at the end. Now you see, this is how coups have occurred in governments. When they want to take over a country, you know what they do? They don't start at the borders and just work their way in like this to the capital. They went right in and hit the capital. Take the capital over, raise the flag up and say, all the rest of you are now my territory. We're now in charge of you. And the devil would like to do that. He'd like to come right into the eldership. And he's working on the eldership. And I'm going to warn the eldership. We better get cleaned up. We better have right attitudes. We better get right. Because God's hand, see, what are you going to do? Maybe nothing. Maybe God will. Maybe he'll come down and pull his spirit off. Maybe he will do something and you'll find yourself just cut off. Music ministry, same thing. Every ministry, same thing. You in the church, same thing. Now, you say, well, what are we poor peasants without intercessor slaves supposed to be doing? We don't have your advantage. Let me tell you what to do. Become intercessors yourself and then pray for one another. You say, is that scriptural? I think it is. Let me read you three scriptures. 1 Timothy 2:1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. In other words, church, I want you to begin interceding. Intercede for your elders. Intercede for your pastor. Intercede for those in authority over the nation. Intercede for all men. Intercede for those that are falling away. Intercede for the church. Intercede for the lost. Intercede for God's people down in Jerusalem with those famine. Intercede. We are to be intercessors. Number 2, Acts 12:5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God for him. Somebody was in trouble, the whole church gathered and prayed without ceasing until Peter was released. You have an elder in trouble. You have a music ministry person in trouble. You have somebody else in trouble in your church, pastor, whoever. Pray without ceasing. Now, some people thought that meant complain without ceasing and petition against them without ceasing. But it means to pray without ceasing. And lastly, Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Supplicating, entreating for the saints. That's the same as interceding for them. It means the same thing. God has called us to be intercessors. What you need to do is what we are doing. You need to go on your face before God, and you need to get into cells. You need to bind into cells, every one of you, about 5 to a cell. You ought to say, wife, you and I are going to start praying, and we're going to get with the Johnsons and the McGoodies and the and we're going to get together, and we're going to pray. And we bind together, and let's just get together, and we're going to go on our faces until we have the Spirit of the Lord in our midst. We're going to lay hands on one another. We're going to pray for one another. We're going to confess our sins before one another, that we may be healed, and we're going to let God begin to work in our midst. And this is what we're going to do. And if everybody would do that and join together in cells and begin to really pray for one another and really seek God. I don't mean that I'll try to be a big wheel and all, you know, act like Napoleon and see who can get the most, you know, gifts out and try to, you know, do all kinds of things. But just get cleaned out and pray and lay hands and get to what's delivered. This is what you need to do. And not be loners. You won't get the same thing out of it. You need to get together where you can open your heart with those that are close to you that you can talk with. You know, if you're a blue-collar man, get six other blue-collar people along with you and talk to them. And you need to open your heart and say, "Well, I feel this, so this, you know, God is, you know, and I have this problem, and brother, lay hands on me, and I've got to get delivered from this." Well, brother, I tell you what, let's just come and let's just lay hands now over here on Joe, and we need to really do this, you see. Come to grips with this thing. I would like to ask all of you, make sure that you have got somebody praying for you and you're praying for somebody. Get into being used to praying for somebody and being prayed for. Get together. Open your hearts up. You know, the scripture says, confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. There's been a lot of questions as to exactly what that means, you know. Well, confess your, the Bible says, the Greek says sins, hamartia. Confess you're missing the mark. Now, just in your relationship to Him, you know, I've taken it to mean, well, you know, don't confess every sin to Him. I mean, He's not God. Confess to Him what you've done to Him. And some have taken it to mean, well, just confess any sins you've got so you can be healed physically. And there's all kinds of meanings, but I'm coming to think that God is saying, there is a place where if you'll come together and open up to the body of Christ and come with those that you can and begin to confess those sins on in your heart and let people pray for you and get delivered, God will heal your soul and your spirit as well as your bodies and get those things out of you. Now, another reason for God's timing for judgment is that we are called to win souls and to train them for the future ministry and for bridehood. And we have filled the boat here with all manner of clean and unclean fish until the boat has almost been swamped at times, and we must throw out the unclean. Now, this is what the parable is we read in the Gospels. They went out and began to fish. The kingdom of heaven is like, you should throw a net out, they get all manner of clean and unclean fish, is what it says. And they just about swamped the boat. They even got a second boat to help them. They almost swamped the boats. And then they had to throw out away the unclean fish. You can't keep them. And that's what's happening. You get all, every type of things come in this church, believe me. Every type, clean and unclean. Some real skin fish have come in here. Some skin and some crabs. Some other things. And many have saw that they weren't in a place that looked like them, and out they went. But, and then we've had to throw some out the boat. We have. And God is going to do that. He's not going to leave it all that way. But the miracle is that if you're an unclean fish, that God's transforming power can change you into a clean fish, if you will. So all your bottom fish, make sure that you're really waiting on the Lord and asking for a miracle to become... making a game fish, we can keep you. God is speaking to bring them in. Bring in the souls and train them. And the hour is late. And those that have refused the wedding must be replaced. Like the parable says, go out to the highways and compel them to come in because the others would not come that were bidden. Now, here's the point. If we're all clean and free, if God has purged us and we're all clean where we should be and we're all free and we're in love with Jesus, we can handle hundreds of more people. Everyone's free. We won't have to be dealing with you. We won't have to be dealing with any of you. Lots of counselors, lots of wise people. You're all in love with Jesus. You're all anxious to deal with souls. We can double the congregation. But if we're loaded with the unclean and we get a lot of uncleanness in our own hearts as well as even the best have uncleanness, and everybody else's, they make a lot of unclean besides, and then they come in, they won't see Jesus as they should. Plus, they're going to be stumbled by us. We've had people come into the church, and somebody's witnessed to them, and caused them to get on their knees, and give the horse to Jesus, and pray for them to get filled with the Holy Ghost, and they brought them into this wonderful church, and they see the love of God, and they see the anointing and the ministries, and they love it, and so forth. And then what's happened? Some unclean person in the church has gone over to them and has enticed them into fornication and stumbled them. I mean, they bring me to the church, what thing to do? They didn't they turn around and begin to entice me into sin? Somebody else buddies up with them and says, "Hey, let's go down to this particular, you know, all-rated movie or something." bring them right in, and they think, well, where am I? Am I in the house of God, or am I in a den of iniquity? And we've stumbled them and messed each other up, you see, because of that. And we can't have that. God wants to clean the place. So we can't bring in, there's no way that you can be, your people just, there's no way when you're just barely making it, and not even sure you can make the shoreline yourself, you're barely get your mouth out of the water each time, and you're weary, that you can save anybody drowning alongside of you. No way. But if you're full of energy and you have all those other things thrown off of you, and you not only have great big boots on and a pack sack and everything else, and you're free and you've got energy, you can pull up somebody else in the way and you can take them on in. And we've got to be in that position. We are now losing 50% of all the converts we bring to the church. About 50%. Now, the Lutherans don't lose 50% they bring in because nobody challenges them. Everybody leaves them alone. They don't have to be anything or do anything. Now, I recognize the more spiritual the church you have, the more difficult, in some respects, to get people to stay because they've never seen anything like this before and they're afraid of it. Besides, the price is too great. This happens over and over again. We find out they're not willing to pay the price that... They like what they see, but they don't want to give up these other things over here. They've been so worldly. Now, but, you know some of the reason why these people won't pay the price? There's no way you're going to keep them all. Christ didn't keep them all, and Paul didn't keep them all. But some of the reason why they are not willing to pay the price is because we are not in a place we should be. Because if we were in a place we should be, they would see something else that would cause them to be willing to pay the price. Besides, and what I was particularly speaking of, is, you see, if we're in the place we should be, and you witness, and you bring them in, you'll take them under your wing, you'll love them, you'll teach them, you'll explain to them, you'll keep them, they get discouraged, you're tying right in with them, and you'll talk them out, you'll play with them, you'll keep them going until they'll build up and they're strong. But, you see, if we're not in the place we should be, then you witness to them, bring them in, and turn them loose on their own. And then they're going through all kinds of things. They don't have anybody really taking care of them individually. And we just cannot invite them in and turn them loose in the pasture. These little lambs have got to have the mother's milk. And healthy sheep always bear lambs. And you need to take the responsibility not only to bear the lamb, but to keep it under control and milk out that sheep, feed them, take care of them, keep them out of discouragements, love them, and stay with them all the way to the, you know, and as you're growing them up. And not just turn them loose into the assembly. The pastor's messages are not enough. They don't understand what he's saying half the time. And besides, the devil's on them. They need personal attention that the counselors can't give them, the eldership can't give them. Only you that win them individually, they should be your responsibility. You should care for them. You should bring them up. And you should be able to witness, and you should be have the heart to bring them up. And if you're not, you see, we're not in the shape we should be. God's got to get us into that position. This is one reason God is coming at this time, because he has another wave of evangelism he wants to bring. The hour's late. He's got to bring them in, and people that are not on fire for God are not really bringing them in. And they can't handle them if they do get them in. Now, the Lord said in a song to me, and I believe it was the Lord, he made a statement and said, because you sacrificed your life for me, I'm going to do this. Because you came to a decision, you crucified the old man, and you stuck all these ice picks in it, and a few hatches, and sawed off, and because you've done that, For me, not that we are not so selfish, we don't do it for ourselves too. But we say, Lord, I just wonder what you are. I want to be. So because you've done that, I'm going to do this. Now, you see, God has always done that. That's a principle. And I want you to understand, if you'll just say, Lord, I'll surrender for you. I'll submit to my husband for you. I will do this for you. I will, these things that you know I want, I know they're wrong, I will give them up for you, to please you, that I may be what you want. He'll say, because you have sacrificed for me. You didn't earn, you can't earn a thing. But because you sacrificed, I am going to do this for you. God will do that for you. And he'll give you something much more infinitely wonderful than what you gave up. I promise you. And there were three songs on Wednesday in our prayer meeting in the morning, and all of them were applicable. Just exactly what I need to hear. I don't know if those singing it were aware of it. I'm sure they perhaps weren't really aware. You know, oftentimes you can be used to the Lord and not even know exactly how it's helped somebody. But they were just exactly, they were just the things that we're praying about and needed to heal, just right, boom, boom, boom. And I would appreciate that. Now, I'm almost done here. If you drag your feet in this matter, God will still love you. He's not going to throw you away. He will continue to give you manna in the wilderness. The pillar of fire will be there to lead you by night. The pillar of cloud will be there to lead you by day. He'll still strike the rock and living water will come out, but he won't be able to lead you out of the wilderness into the land of promise. You see, when Israel, we were not faithful to go in and do what God told them to do, God still was with them. He was still dealing with them. He was still blessing. He was keeping them alive is what he was doing, but that's about it. They had no future life in ministry, kept alive until they died in the wilderness. That is not what we really want. There's something much higher than that. Now, if you rebelled, the earth was going to swallow you up, so to speak, like God caused the earth to swallow up a core in his band when they rebelled. But if you surrender totally, you will be of the number that will overcome and occupy enter in and occupy the land of promise that God has given. And so God's calling at this time. He's coming in judgment to judge, to choose, and prepare his church. And this is a judgment of love. He comes very tenderly. He comes lovingly. He comes to help. He's not coming with us with wrath. He's coming to make discernment and to say who will and who won't. Whom am I going to choose and whom am I going to use? And with a great sorrowful heart, he'll say, I'm sorry, but you come to the ground. Since you won't, and I pleaded with you because I love you, I'm going to have to draw those in who are willing. And this is what I'm going to do. And so judgment is coming, and it's even at the door. This is not a judgment of wrath, but it's a judgment in God's mind where he either has to remove his hand and let the devourer come in because you won't, to try to teach you and save you in the long run, or to begin to lift you into his presence because you've come and broken before him and totally surrendered. And he can choose you as his team and give you power and life. This is the kind of judgment it is. It's the right kind of judgment and the kind that we really need at this hour. Make sure you're on the right mountain when he comes and you're willing to do what he wants you to do. Would you stand as we close the service tonight? Some of us are pretty weary in body. I feel awful weary in body right now. But I feel good in my soul. I feel optimistic in my soul. I'll admit I'm concerned about some of you. But oh, I feel good. I feel like the sky's opening up. I feel like there's better days ahead. I feel that there's optimistic. There's faith is in the air. God is going to do some good things. This is not a time to be discouraged. It's a time to set yourself right and then believe God and begin to receive from him by faith. Amen.